Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We've been studying in our recent sermons the subject of biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. And we have been asking and answering from the Bible, what does it mean to be a man and what does it mean to be a woman? And we've seen in general the equality in the honor and dignity that belongs to both the man and the woman as the image bearers of God. But then we've also seen the distinctions that exist between them in their roles and the functions for which God has made them. Not a distinction in their value and their importance, but a distinction in the roles that God has for the man and the woman in His world. And in our most recent sermons, we've seen that the primary function of the woman is in the domestic sphere to be a wife to her husband, to love him and her children, and that is what God has designed her for. That is where she does her greatest good, and it is the most valuable role given to her. But women also have valuable roles in the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel as well. And so this morning we move into another part of our subject. We want to consider the importance of women in the life, the ministry, and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospels. And we want to see the high honor, the dignity that Jesus bestows upon women in both ministering to them and in having them minister to Him, and in the things that He spoke to them and the way in which He spoke to them, His works of mercy and kindness. The dignity, the value, the importance of women is clearly seen in the life, the teaching, and the ministry of Jesus. If we were to ask the question, what is the importance which God places upon the woman in regard to the kingdom of God, the place where we would look would clearly be the life of Jesus Christ. When the Son of God came down from heaven, what did He say and how did He deal with women? And in the Gospels, we see how Jesus viewed women with great importance and placed this dignity upon them. We'll be moving quickly. We have much material to cover this morning. In the first place, we need to remember Mary, the mother of Jesus. We studied her recently in a separate study, the unique honor that was given to Mary, His mother. An honor that was given to her that placed her above all other women who have ever lived, that she was the one who brought the Savior into the world. The ancient promise given to Eve in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman, the Savior, would come has been fulfilled in Mary. The angel Gabriel said to the Virgin Mary and announced to her that she would have a son. And Gabriel said, "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." The most astonishing miracle of all, that the Son of God comes down from heaven into this world, is accomplished through a woman. The most amazing privilege, the most exalted honor is given to the woman, that she is the one through whom the Savior comes into this world. And Luke, in his gospel, he gives us detailed accounts of the early life of Jesus. Most of these first two chapters in Luke's Gospel are taken up with Mary, her role as Jesus' mother. She treasured all the things that she heard and saw concerning him. She visited her cousin Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit came upon her and she prophesied and she spoke her Magnificat and her song of praise and thanksgiving to God. Mary was the only first-hand witness of the divine nature and the true humanity of Jesus. She was the only one who truly knew what the angel had said to her, that she was a virgin and yet she bore a supernatural son, the Son of God, the holy offspring conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then here in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, he is brought into the temple in Jerusalem, and there are two special witnesses of who he is at this time. They are both waiting for him, and they are both expecting him to come, the Savior, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. The first of them is Simeon, and we read of what he says concerning Jesus. Verse 25 down through verse 40, 34. But then we read of the second witness of Jesus at his birth, the woman whose name is Anna, and we read of her in verses 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. We see the holy character of this woman. We are told in verse 36 that she was a prophetess, which means that she spoke the word of God by the Holy Spirit who was given to her. She lived most of her life as a widow with all the trials, the afflictions of what it meant to be a widow in those days. But she loved God's house and she was devoted to it. And she was a woman of great self-denial and prayer. She never left the temple. She was always in the temple, continually praying day and night. She believed that the Messiah promised in the Old Testament would soon come. And she was waiting and she was looking for his appearance. And when she saw him, she knew who he was. And she became a faithful witness of Jesus. We see in the latter part of verse 38 that she continued to speak of him. She continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The last prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi. 400 some years before, and for 400 years there had been no word from God. The last word of Malachi was that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. And that's what Anna is testifying to here, that the Lord has come to his temple in Jesus. And what we see here is that from the very beginning of Jesus' life, there were two witnesses who spoke of his appearing. One of them was a man named Simeon, and the other was the woman, the prophetess named Anna. John the Baptist had not come. He would not come for many years. But here in the very beginning of Jesus' life, there is a woman, a prophetess, who testifies of the coming of Christ to all who were in Jerusalem, waiting for his appearing. The first word of God coming to the nation of Israel. And Luke places both Simeon and Anna side by side in his gospel. A man and a woman both testify to his appearing. We should see here that Anna, she was a woman of prayer. We read there at the end of verse 37 that she never left the temple, and she was serving night and day with fastings and with prayer. She was looking for the Savior to come. And she was in God's temple, and she was continually praying. And no doubt the subject of her prayer was that God would send the Messiah into the world. And God answered her prayers. And we cannot miss the connection that exists between the prayers of Anna and the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. His life on earth began with the prayers and the witness of this woman, Anna. Sometimes women may wonder, what ministry can I have in the church? Women are not supposed to be pastors and public teachers in the church, and they are not to exercise authority over the men in the church. What good can I do as a woman? Here's an answer. In this most significant and powerful ministry for women, prayer. The kingdom of God can make no advance without prayer. And women have as much access to the throne of God in heaven as men. And the prayers of women are answered with the same divine power. And prayer is one of the most valuable, the most powerful, the most important ministries of women. Only God knows what good has been done and continues to be done, and how the gospel has been spread throughout the world through the prayers of women. Here we see the value that Jesus placed upon women. That right from the very beginning of his life, Anna is a woman of prayer in the temple continually. Her prayers are answered, and she is one of the first witnesses of the coming of the Savior. We see the way in which Jesus dealt with women in many other passages. We'll turn to the beginning of his ministry in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we read in verses 3 and 4. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus here is leaving the southern part of the land of Israel in Judea, traveling north into Galilee. And Samaria was a land in between the two. And it was a land that was often held in contempt by the Jewish people at that time. And many Jews, in fact most Jews, they would not travel through Samaria. They would find some other route to travel around that region. But John tells us in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria, says the King James Bible. And the reason was that Jesus had come as light in the world. And he must bring his light to sinners. And he must accomplish his Father's will. And on this occasion, there was a particular woman in Samaria to whom Jesus must come and bring salvation to her. And what happens is that when he comes into Samaria, he is weary from his journey. He takes a rest by a well. His disciples have gone into the city for food, and Jesus is there by the well resting. And a woman comes along, and she has come to take water from the well, and Jesus initiates a conversation with her by asking her for a drink. And we read of this in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." We notice here that it is Jesus who initiates the conversation with this Samaritan woman. She would not initiate the conversation. It would not have been proper in those days for a woman to speak to a man publicly, especially a Samaritan speaking to a Jew. But it is Jesus who initiates the conversation with this woman. She's surprised in verse 9. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans?" Jesus speaks of earthly water from the well at first, but then he quickly raises the conversation to a much higher level. He begins to speak of living water by the Holy Spirit in salvation. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Down in verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who thirsts of this water shall thirst, who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus is speaking to this woman because he is seeking her salvation. And as the conversation continues, she becomes a true believer in Christ as the Messiah. And then when the disciples return with their food, they find Jesus speaking to this woman. And they are amazed when they see him speaking to the woman. In verse 27, "At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?'" You see, it was the custom of the Jewish rabbis at that time that a man would have no conversation with a woman in a public place. It's not a surprising thing to us today, but it would have been a very surprising thing in the days of Jesus. And so the disciples here, they marveled. They were astonished. The word means literally that they could not believe what they were seeing when they saw Jesus speaking to this woman. But Jesus, we know, broke the man-made customs and traditions in many other ways in the Gospels. And that's what he was doing here as well. Because many of the man-made rules and traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees were demeaning to women. And Jesus had come to speak truth and bring salvation both to men and to women. And that's what he is doing here. After the Samaritan woman comes to believe in the Lord Jesus, she returns to her own hometown and she begins to tell the people of her own hometown about him. And they came out now to hear of Jesus. And they became believers as well. We read in verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" In other words, what's taking place here is that this woman becomes a faithful witness of the grace of Jesus. And she becomes the means by which many others in her city came to faith and salvation in the Savior. Back in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, we had that well-known conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Here in chapter 4, we have this conversation of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus shows to her the same care and the same interest and the same attention for her salvation. John seems to place both conversations side by side because Christ has come as the Savior of both men and women. Nicodemus was secretive and he came at night. This woman is open and she is transparent. Nicodemus doubted, but she believed. Nicodemus was fearful of what others would think of him. But this woman was bold and she returns to her city to tell all of Jesus. The Savior has come in Jesus Christ to seek and to save all who are lost, both men and women. We see Jesus' dealings with women, his kind and gentle dealings with them in the Gospel of John chapter 8. And what happens here is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman to Jesus caught in adultery. And we read in verse 3 through 5, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, and they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?'" They wanted to stone the woman. Where's the man? No one knows, but they want to stone the woman. This is the way the Pharisees and the scribes were. Jesus, in verse 6, he stoops down, he begins to write on the ground. In verse 7, he says to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And when they all began to leave one by one, Jesus is finally left alone with the woman. And then we read in verse 10 and 11, "And straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And he said, 'No.' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more.'" Jesus declares her sins have been forgiven. Salvation has come to this woman as well. "Go your way," he says. "Go your way in peace. Your sins are forgiven. From now on," he says, "live by my word and sin no more." Another dealing of Jesus in great kindness and compassion and forgiveness with a woman. We can turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and Luke gives us a number of occasions in which Jesus ministered to women. Here in chapter 7, in verse 12, Jesus approaches a city, the city of Nain, and there's a funeral procession coming out of the city, and a widow is burying her only son, and Jesus sees her weeping, and he feels compassion for her. Verse 13, "And when Jesus saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" And in verse 14, the young man arises. Verse 15, the dead man, he sat up and he began to speak. Jesus comes to this city. He sees the widow. He takes note of her. He has compassion upon her. And he performs this great miracle of raising her only son from the dead. Over in Luke chapter 8, we find in verse 41 that there was a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue. And his daughter, who was only 12 years old, is drawing near to death. And so Jesus begins to follow this man to his house. But on the way, what happens is, in verse 43, there is a woman who suddenly interrupts him and comes up behind him and touches him. We read in verse 43, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped." She sneaks up behind Jesus, and she is saying to herself, if I can only touch the fringe of his cloak, I will be healed. According to the Old Testament, a woman with a hemorrhage, whoever she touched became unclean. And that's what is taking place here. 12 years she had been with this sickness. She had been to all the physicians. No one was able to heal her. And she comes up behind Jesus and she touches his cloak. And power leaves Jesus and immediately she is healed. And Jesus is not concerned here about any ceremonial uncleanness that may have come from this woman. He knows that the power has left him. He asks who it is that has touched him. But then he speaks with great kindness to her. Down in verse 49, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Then what happens in verse 49 is that someone comes from the synagogue official's house and tells Jairus that her daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe, and she shall be made well. And then he continues on to the house of Jairus, and he goes up into the upper room with the parents and three of his disciples. And then we read in verse 54 that he took the girl, the young girl, by the hand. And he called and said, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned, and she immediately arose. And he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. What kindness, what compassion there was in the heart of Jesus for women. 3 resurrections of Jesus in his ministry. The first of them, the raising of the widow of Nain's son. The second of them here, the 12-year-old daughter who was raised, and the third of them in John chapter 11, where he deals with Martha and Mary in such kindness to them, and he raises their brother Lazarus from the dead. There was kindness, there was compassion that was constantly flowing from the heart of Jesus toward women. We turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. As was the custom of Jesus, he is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And there was a certain woman there in the synagogue. We read in verse 11 through 13. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. And then what happens is that the synagogue official and some of the Jews there, when they saw Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, they became indignant. And in verse 14, the synagogue official rebukes the multitude for coming on the Sabbath day to be healed. He is in effect rebuking the woman. And he is rebuking Jesus for the healing. At the end of the verse, he says, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, back up in verse 12, we notice once again that it was Jesus who took the initiative. The woman did not come to Jesus. Jesus saw her. She just happened to be in the synagogue on the day that Jesus was present. Jesus saw her, felt compassion for her. He initiates the healing. He calls her over and says, "You are freed from your sickness." He lays his hands upon her. Immediately, she is healed. And Jesus does this in the midst of the hostility that he knows will come against him because of the scribes and the Pharisees that he is doing this work on the Sabbath day. It took courage in Jesus to heal this woman. And then the synagogue official rebukes her. But Jesus comes to her defense and he rebukes him. In verse 15, Jesus answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead them away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus defends this woman, and he vindicates her in the face of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in verse 16, he calls her a daughter of Abraham, which means she is a faithful believer as Abraham was. She is a true spiritual descendant of Abraham, and she has equal standing with men in the faith. That's what he means. Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus was converted, Zacchaeus was called a son of Abraham, and this woman of true faith is called a daughter of Abraham. Both are on the same standing spiritually in the kingdom of God. We can find in many other occasions in the Gospels the ministry of Jesus to women. He entered the house of Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and Jesus came in and touched her and healed her, and the fever left, and she arose and waited on him. We read of the Canaanite woman up north outside the land of Israel, and she cried out, "Have mercy upon me, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And Jesus tested her faith, but in the end he granted her request and he commended her as a woman of great faith. He said, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. The rabbis of that day would hardly ever speak of a woman as a person of theological understanding or of faith. But Jesus called the Canaanite woman a woman of great faith. The Roman centurion, he was a man of great faith, and the Canaanite woman, she was a woman of great faith. It was, as we mentioned earlier, the custom of that time, especially among the religious leaders, that men would not speak publicly with women. But Jesus set aside these man-made rules and traditions, and whenever women would speak to him, even publicly in the Gospels, he would graciously respond to them, always speak to them, and he would do so even when he had to correct them. On one occasion, there was a woman who raised her voice in a crowd, and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And Jesus said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." On another occasion, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus, and she wanted her two sons to sit with him on his throne, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus, when she came, Jesus said to her, "What do you wish? What do you wish?" And then when she asked her request, Jesus responded to her very graciously and said, "This is not mine to give, but it is my Father's in heaven." When he was led to his crucifixion, there was a crowd and there were women who were mourning and lamenting. And Jesus turned to those women and said, called them daughters of Jerusalem. And he began to speak to them publicly, and he gave them a discourse and instructed them even while he was being led to the cross. Contrary to the customs of his day, Jesus was always willing to speak to women publicly. The Pharisees had a rule that men and women should not gather together in any social setting. And the rule was in order to avoid the temptation of the men to look on any woman in a lustful way. But Jesus put the burden upon men. And he said, I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When it came to divorce, the Pharisees said that a man could divorce his wife, give her a certificate of divorce, send her away as if she was a piece of property. They justified themselves by a law given through Moses that a man could do such a thing. Jesus rebuked them. And Jesus said it was not God's intention from the beginning. And he referred to the creation. He said, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. He made them equal. And consequently, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. And he explained to them, it is because of the hardness of your heart that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but it was not God's intention. And from the beginning, he said, it has not been this way. We turn back in Luke's Gospel to chapter 7. Beginning in verse 36, Jesus is invited into the house of Simon the Pharisee. He's reclining at the table, and an immoral woman who has already been forgiven and saved comes in, and she stands at the feet of Jesus in verse 38. She is standing behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. And the Pharisees, when they saw this, they're filled with disgust. They're filled with contempt that Jesus would allow this woman to touch him. Jesus is unashamed of his association with sinners because he has come to be the friend of sinners and to forgive them and to save them. And that's what has happened to this woman. Down in verse 47, Jesus defends her, rebukes the Pharisees in his parable. Then he says in verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. These were radical words to be spoken to this woman in the sight of these Pharisees. This was contrary to all the customs and the traditions of his day. Jesus laid those things aside to speak truth and to bring salvation to them. We see in Martha's house later in Luke chapter 10 how Jesus taught the Word of God in that house, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha was preparing and so concerned with so many of her preparations, Jesus has to gently rebuke her. And he said to Martha, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And so Jesus showed that women should learn and grow in their knowledge of God and of theology. So in all of these things, in the way that Jesus spoke to women and in the way that he spoke of them, in the ways that he defended them and vindicated them against injustices and wrongs, in the salvation that he brought to them, in his mighty works of healing for them, his willingness to hear and speak with them. We see in all these things the great concern, the kindness, the compassion of Jesus toward women. And we see the value and the dignity that he placed on them. We see also how mindful he was often in the Gospels of women. And women had a central place in his teaching. He used women as illustrations. For example, he spoke of the woman who lost her silver coins. And then she lit a lamp and swept her house, and she found the silver coin and she rejoiced. And that woman is an illustration of God seeking and saving and rejoicing over lost sinners. He spoke of the importunate widow who would give the unrighteous judge no rest until she finally received what she needed. And she is an example of persevering prayer. And if we look over to chapter 11 in Luke's Gospel, we read this passage earlier, verse 29 through 31. And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus uses this woman from the Old Testament, the Queen of the South, as an illustration of true faith. "And she will rise," Jesus says, "on the day of judgment, and she will condemn the men of Jesus' generation. She came all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And yet there is a greater than Solomon here now in Jesus Christ, and the men of his generation will not hear him and believe in him." In verse 31, he says, "The Queen of the South shall rise up with the men," he says. And that word is just not, it is not anthropos, people in general. It is adar, men. The Queen of the South will rise up against the men as opposed to the women of this generation and will condemn them. A woman will rise on the day of judgment and condemn men for not believing in Jesus. We turn over to chapter 21. Chapter 21 in verse 1 through 4. "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on.'" Jesus points out this woman as an example of true and sacrificial giving. She is a poor widow. In verse 4, he says that all the others who have come, they have put out of their surplus. They were rich. They put out of their surplus. But she has come and she has put into the treasury out of her poverty. Out of her poverty, all that she had to live on. What's taking place here with this woman is not that she had spent all of her money on all the things that she wanted in her own life and for herself, And when she was done spending her money on herself, she has two little coins left because she spent everything on herself, and now she brings the two coins into the temple and lays them in the treasury. That's not what happened here. What happened here is that this poor woman had only two coins to live on. It was everything that she had. And she brought it into the temple and she gave it all to the treasury. When she left the temple that day, she had nothing to live on. But Jesus is saying she loved God and His house. And she believed that God would still provide for her, even though she gave her all to Him. She, out of her poverty, Jesus says, she put in all that she had to live on. She was another woman of great faith. Jesus calls special attention to her in the gospel. We turn back in Luke's gospel to chapter 8. Luke's gospel, chapter 8. And verses 1 through 3. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him. The preaching of Jesus in verse 1 with his 12 disciples. Verse 2 and 3, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. In verse 1, Luke tells us of Jesus and his 12 disciples going throughout the kingdom of Israel, the land of Israel, preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel. But the question is, how were they supported in their work in verse 1? What enabled them to do and carry out the preaching of the gospel? The answer is given to us in verses 2 and 3. It was the women who were with Jesus. Verse 3 says that they were contributing to the support of Jesus out of their private means. In other words, verse 1 took place, and the gospel was spread, the kingdom of God was beginning to be established, and it was done so by the financial support and the contribution of these women. Verses 2 and 3 speaks of women from all walks of life. Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. The gospel had gone into Herod's temple, Herod's home, and taken the wife of one of his stewards out, and they were following Jesus. And Luke says in verse 3, many others. There were many other women who were with Jesus and supporting him as well. The gospel had saved these women, and they wanted to see the gospel spread and save others as well. And they left everything and were willing to give up all things that the gospel might be preached to others. We see here in this passage that Jesus maintains the role distinctions between men and women. The 12 disciples in verse 1, they were men and they were preaching. But the gospel would have never been preached without the generosity of these women. And we see the vital role that women played in the ministry of Jesus and the kingdom of God. This is the way the gospel kingdom began, and it has continued ever since. And it is often because of the ministry, the generosity, and the works of women that have continued to support the gospel. So we want to close our time this morning by looking at the last event in the life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and perhaps the role of women become most significant at the very end of his life and his resurrection. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, this is the last few days of his life, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. But when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Jesus was going to the cross, and this woman came into the house where he stayed, broke open this alabaster vial of perfume, poured it upon his head. And when the disciples saw it, they became indignant with the woman. Jesus vindicates her, and he reproves his own disciples, and he says, "Why do you bother the woman? She has done a good deed to me." And then in verse 12, he tells them why she has done it. She has done it to prepare me for burial. In other words, this woman understood what lay ahead for Jesus, that he was headed to the cross. And she wanted to anoint him for his burial in advance to show her love and respect for him. His disciples, they were clueless. His disciples were clueless about what was taking place, but this woman knew. Jesus had spoken many times to the disciples about his coming death. And it was only this woman who knew what was taking place on this occasion. And Jesus places this great honor upon this woman. In verse 13, that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Sometimes women have greater light and greater understanding into the things of Christ. And that's what we see here on this occasion. When Jesus was upon the cross, being crucified in the following chapter, in chapter 27, it was the women who stayed there with him. The disciples, with the exception perhaps of John, they all fled from the danger. But we read in chapter 27 and verse 55, "And many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him." Perhaps, and we find in verse 56, the same women, many of them who had been mentioned in Luke's gospel. But then, after the crucifixion, it was the women who came and anointed the body of Jesus with spices to show their respect. And we read in chapter 28 and verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb." These were the first to come to the tomb of Jesus were the women. They came to anoint his body with spices. And then Matthew goes on here to tell us that it was an angel that came and told them that Jesus was not there, he is risen from the dead. And then the angel tells the women to go and tell his disciples And when we read in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold now, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. And go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you shall see me." Jesus, risen from the dead, the very first of his disciples that he meets when he's risen from the dead is the women here in verse 9. He tells the women to go and bear witness to his resurrection. And the women go to the disciples and tell them of Jesus risen from the dead. A most astonishing thing here takes place. That it was women who were the first to know of the resurrection of Christ. The first eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And it was the women whom Jesus speaks to first and sends to the rest of his disciples to tell that he is risen. What a great privilege it is, it must have been. The Son of God has come, he has finished all of his work, it is done, it is finished, he is raised from the dead. Salvation has been accomplished, its proof is in the resurrection. And the very first ones who see him raised from the dead and bear witness to his resurrection is the women. The Son of God has eternal life. And who will have the privilege of seeing it first? The women who had ministered to him and been with him through all of his earthly ministry. Women had borne witness to Jesus at the very beginning when he was born. And now women bear witness to him at the end as well in his resurrection. They had loved him. They had ministered to him. They had stayed with him through all of his trials, even at the cross. They would not leave him. And Jesus loved them as well. And Jesus placed this high honor upon them to be the first to see and bear witness to his resurrection from the dead. And so what we see in all the life, the ministry, the teaching of Jesus, in all these different ways, we see the great honor, the dignity that he places upon them, and the high value that they have in his ministry and in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning for the great Savior that you have given to us, who has come down from heaven to deliver us from our sins, to give forgiveness by his death, by his blood upon the cross, and to do so for both men and women, and to bring us into his glorious kingdom. O Lord, help us, we pray, to see our Lord Jesus as we should, and all of us, men and women, to love him, to obey him and follow him with all of our hearts. We pray that you would bless your word to us now and be with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.